So Lisa is suffering so much. It's like Jesus, the last day in the desert. And this is such a lesson for us. Such an incredible lesson for all of us as Christians to see what's happening and how God is allowing Lisa to be tested with Satan over and over again, and how she's responding and how God expects us to respond. And this is a picture of, again, many of us going through any type of a wilderness experience towards the very end when you're very exhausted and you feel like you just can't go anymore. So it is 7:58 on April 24th. What I really want to capture today is more insights that came to Lisa and I yesterday as we're continuing on in what we really hope and believe are the final last few yards of this race, that we are near the finish line. And Lisa has had for about a month this very, very low energy situation, and it's just continued to go downhill. I've already captured this in recordings, and yesterday she seemed to get a little bit of a lift towards the end of our call, and we had a wonderful prayer time. And yesterday in prayer, I just had this joy come upon me, realizing how it's like God was showing me, you're not just fighting to get into this marriage, you're fighting to create a type for those who will follow in your footsteps of what it's going to take to persevere unto Christ and to the final wedding. And I just had this joy come in my heart when it's like God just like gave me this, I guess, like an awareness in my heart that all of this fighting we're doing is going to help other people literally get to heaven. And I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, all the suffering we're going through right now, and the darkness and the weakness and the unmet expectations and the pain and the suffering and the pining, I said, imagine when we get to heaven, because God did this in us and told us to tell everything we went through and the pain we suffered, the obstacles we faced, the satanic attacks that came against us, and how we responded in order to receive the grace of God to be an overcomer all the way to the end where we're now together. I said, imagine we get to heaven and people come up to us and they say, thanks be to God for His grace and mercy to you, because it was through your story that I clung to faith through mine. It was through your suffering that I persevered through mine, and I made it, and I'm an overcomer, and I'm here at the great wedding feast because of God's work and mercy to you and because of your willingness to share it with us. And I just had this strong sense that there will literally be people in heaven. I've never felt this before to this subject, where people literally endured and overcame in direct relation to the principle that they saw at work in our life. And because we persevered, they persevered. Because we trusted God, they trusted God. Because we patiently waited, they patiently waited. Because we continued to go against all hope, they went against all hope. And because they saw God come through for us, they knew God would come through for them. And primarily speaking of the final coming through, because I really too believe that this whole thing that God is doing with Lisa and I, it's become so obvious to me that it's an epic grand type of the end times wedding. Even Lisa has said, baby, it's clear as day. She is seeing it more and more. Like, you know, in the beginning, when you start talking and thinking like this, you think to yourself, well, you know, is this just a coincidence? Like, am I really just kind of making something up here? My flesh wanted to say, look, who are you? God would never do something like this with you. And yet that's not true. By faith, I know that God chooses the weakest of the weak. And when I look at Lisa and I say, baby, we're throwaways in the eyes of the world. I tell her this all the time. I say, look how weak and pathetic we are. And she agrees that in the eyes of the world, we are wastes, you know, and we should be just thrown away. And yet God picks us up and says, I can do something with this because they won't touch my glory. And so we see it's just so incredibly clear that God has, like, the amount of revelations, like even Lisa said, she's like, goodness, look at the amount of insights that you keep getting about this. Inside of our marriage betrothal period, this 1 year that we're in, It's like a roadmap for end times success in walking with God and navigating all the obstacles, the pains, the sufferings, the unmet expectations, the antagonistic forces of Satan, you know, the disappointments, all the things that we've captured in the recording. I'm seeing it now. It's just like towards the end, it's becoming so clear. God is doing this for other people more than he is for us. I mean, God sent Jesus Christ more for other people than he did Jesus. Once we get through this desert period of extreme fasting and wilderness experience where there's nothing but manna, the same thing over and over again, that we are going to feast and be filled with joy, and our mouth will be filled with praise. And I am so excited. And yesterday in prayer, I just sensed how important this is for other people. The principles are so incredible. I can't wait to go back through the series. And I feel like I could turn this into like a book, you know, or just somehow or another to collectively make it much more palatable, removing, you know, some of the other little details here and there, but getting this thing to where it's like a roadmap for navigating the end times to the wedding feast. It's like how to get to the wedding feast. And so yesterday we had a new principle that popped up. So Lisa is at what she would consider to be the lowest she's ever been. She feels like even if something else happened that was difficult, something else, you know, you threw some other trouble on this, she would just kind of respond no different than how she's responding right now. Meaning she would just say, oh, okay. Like, in other words, she can't go any lower. This is what she feels. She feels like, for pretty soberly, she says, this is pretty much the lowest I can go. I don't think I can go any lower without, she said, the next step is the guy in the cage in Pilgrim's Progress. No hope, no hope. The guy who has no hope in the castle of despair. And she said, that's the next place for her. She's like, I don't feel like I can go any lower than what I've gone. She is just so dragging. She can barely say words. She's exhausted thinking about even really talking to me and trying to express anything to her. She's literally just wiped out. It's incredible. Like, we both kind of thought, okay, well, this will kind of go away and it'll return. It hasn't. It's been there for like a full month. Now, it's interesting. We've gotten a lift last night on her behalf. So I'll talk more about that in a minute. But yesterday morning, she had a temptation come upon her that she knew was from Satan. And it's remarkable. We've seen some other incredible insights from this. So the temptation came to her yesterday morning. She didn't have very good sleep, and her neighbors were being violent last night, and he's throwing his giant recycling bin at 11 o'clock at night over the fence, and it's dong, 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 you know, this huge giant recycling bins, and he's kicking it and mad, and he's in a rage of some kind. And so naturally she's upset, you know, wondering, it's kind of fearful. She gets fearful when she hears that kind of stuff because of what she witnessed with her ex. She finally goes to sleep, and then she wakes up in the morning, and this thought comes to her. Strong, strong thoughts come to her. I know what I'll do. I'm going to get back and live my life. I'm going to call some of my girlfriends. I'm going to go out and have coffee with them, go do something with them. I'm going to go on a shopping spree. I'll go spend a whole day, just go shopping and do some what they call retail therapy. And suddenly she starts to realize, whoa, this is so totally not me. Where are these thoughts coming from? And they were strong. And she told me yesterday that she needed to pray before she could even call me today. She said, I had to pray before I could even call you. And this was the reason why. It's this temptation to turn the stone in the wilderness into bread. It is this severe temptation to the flesh to seek and make its own pain relief. So Lisa is suffering so much. It's like Jesus, the last day in the desert. And this is such a lesson for us. Such an incredible lesson for all of us as Christians to see what's happening and how God is allowing Lisa to be tested with Satan over and over again, and how she's responding and how God expects us to respond. And this is a picture of, again, many of us going through any type of a wilderness experience towards the very end when you're very exhausted and you feel like you just can't go anymore, Satan will come at that time to test you. And that's what God allows. It's not being done apart from God. It's what God is allowing in order to truly test your heart. I said, sweetheart, look at this. In Deuteronomy 8, it says, God leads you into the wilderness all these 40 years to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart. He caused you to hunger to see if you would obey his commands and to teach you that man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is really incredible to see these principles in the Bible come alive over and over and over again at various steps in my life and in our journey. And this particular one is very striking. It shows Satan coming to her when she's desperate for pain relief. See, God has removed all of our pain relief. This is another principle that is incredible, and I'm just thank God for this. Here it is. God has removed Lisa and I's ability to talk about the physical intimacy side of our life and to be excited about that and to stir that up. God has told us no. And what we see here is that God made a connection to that and fasting. When you are in the wilderness, God is causing you to hunger. And God cannot do his work in you if you are finding pain relief that is distracting you away from the work of the suffering. This is so important to understand. God help me in Jesus' name. So it's this battle between what the flesh desires and what the spirit desires. And it's only when we yield, painfully so, by putting down the flesh and its desires, it's only when we yield to the spirit that the work of God is done in us, whether it's testing, proving, or conforming, equipping, maturing, giving us fullness, blessing us, perhaps seeing if we're ready for more responsibility, etc. So this thing with Lisa is a massive attempt by Satan to get her to find pain relief. So you can imagine, like, the pain relief that we would have sought over the long distance relationship would have been to express and talk about as a husband and wife our physical desires for one another. So when God took this off the table, there's no way for us to get pain relief. And what we see is how wise this is. It's now we cannot distract ourselves away from the work of the suffering. So then we see here towards the end, the suffering is getting even greater. And Lisa is now in this state of deprivation where she can't hardly feel anything good. She struggles to pray. She struggles to talk to me. She's struggling with everything. It's very difficult. And then, man, I'm getting distracted. God help me. I have spider webs and silkworm webs all over me, and they just itch and they bother me, and I can feel them when I move my arms, and it's very distracting. But God help me in Jesus' name. So now she's at this state of deprivation, and here we are. You know, yesterday would have been the 23rd. And so 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th. 5 days until the 7th, the 27th, including the 23rd. That's a 5-day period. And here she comes into this terrible temptation. And it is just this, like, hey, move on with your life. She keeps saying a few times, like she said throughout the way, that, you know, it's like my whole life is put on hold. She says this several times. She's like, I don't have the energy to do anything. In other words, she's basically cut off doing any of the things that she would a lot of normally do. And of course, it maybe feels like this way to her even more because God asked her to quit her job and trust him to provide her finances, etc., through me. And yet she's not going and doing anything with her family. She's not doing really anything with her friends and all that stuff. And of course, we see also there's some increasing spiritual differences that are playing a role in this as well, but it's like she's not doing anything else for herself. The whole thing is focused on getting me there so that then she can have her life. And it's like a picture of Colossians 3 where it says, fix your mind and hearts on things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, your life is now hidden with him. And you can see this is a picture of what Lisa is experiencing. Her life is now hidden with me. So she says her life has been put on hold. Really, it's been moved. Her life is now in a transitionary period down here. It's actually by the will of God, it's been moved to be with me. If this is a real picture of the bride of Christ and Jesus, it's remarkable to see these things. And so she is a picture of what you would kind of look like when you move into a relationship with Jesus. You lose your life in order to find it. You lose your life in self in order to find your life in him. And this is exactly what's happening with Lisa. She is losing her life in herself and in all that meant. And she's finding it in me. And that right now, she doesn't have it. She's in that period that we're all in, waiting for Jesus Christ, waiting when Jesus Christ is revealed, our life with him will be revealed. This is what Lisa is waiting for. And now, the flesh hates this. She has not stopped being flesh. The flesh wants to have pain relief. By the Spirit of God, she's continued to keep it down, but now we have a situation where Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. And she continues to really, really just go downhill, and here comes Satan. Just get up. Go get your life back. Go have coffee time. Go do something for yourself. Go spend some money. And so what Satan is doing is, he's saying, deliver yourself. He's saying the exact same thing to Lisa as he said to Jesus Christ. 40 days, there's nothing wrong with you eating food, Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having some bread. There's nothing wrong with going and having coffee with girlfriends. There's nothing wrong with going shopping. But when you do it, running to it as an idol for pain relief that you are supposed to be wait thou only upon my God for. And when you do it in disobedience to God's hand to stay put, it is evil. It is wickedness. I said, sweetheart, put yourself in the story, Matthew chapter 4. Let's rewrite the story. Jesus says to Satan, you know something? You're absolutely right. There is nothing wrong with me having some bread. I am starving. I've lived a holy, righteous life my whole life. I'm not living in sexual sin. I'm not lying, cheating, stealing. I'm not coveting the praise of men. I'm not, and he could fill in the list and go down the list of every single sin and say, I'm not doing it. And I have a right to have food. And quite honestly, I'm going to die if I don't have it. This is not a matter of whether or not this is something right or wrong. This is a matter of something I cannot live without. I said, supposing Jesus said, you're right, Satan, and he turned the stone into bread. I said, now, sweetheart, we have a very, very, very different story. We have a very different Jesus. We have a very different salvation. We have a very different outcome that we can't even possibly imagine. The story, it no longer fits. It doesn't work. The Son of God gave in to the suggestion of the enemy of God. We don't have what we have now. We don't have it anymore. It's gone. And I said, that same thing will happen with you. And I tried to help her see that I was able to now see how this would feel from God's perspective. So if, like Lisa, in the end times, this is a picture, it's a warning to believers. When you're in the end times, whether it's the end of your life, the end of your faith, it's your wilderness now, long before Jesus Christ comes back, but even more specifically, during the time when everything is going to go wrong in your circumstances in the end times. This is what's so important, is that the pressures of life are going to continue increase, and everything that can go wrong will. And there's going to be loss of family members, brother turn against father, father turn against brother. There's going to be increase in all the painful things that happen naturally. There's going to be increase in wickedness. The love of most is going to grow cold. So you're going to have all these things happening in the world that are going to put so much pressure on your life. You're going to have family members persecuting you, thinking that you're completely foolish. If you look at Lisa's life right now, she looks like this poor, dumb, foolish blonde woman. waiting for something that's never going to happen. Her family members and friends have these thoughts in their head, no doubt. Oh, poor Lisa. She's been duped. She looks like a fool. This is what's going to have to happen, and she's having to endure. And that this shows that she's not seeking the praise that comes from men, but the praise that comes from God. This too is a test. Do you love Jesus? This too is a proof of faith. These are all proving your faith. And I said, look, put yourself in this situation. I'm suffering my want of you. That's a picture of Jesus suffering his want of his bride. Perhaps we think Jesus is just getting along fine up there and he's playing a little game of badminton here and there with the angels, waiting for Father to say, okay, end the game, guys. Go get the bride. No, there is no doubt in my mind now that I'm seeing this picture that Jesus is trying to show even through me that there is a longing on his heart. He is suffering want of his bride. I mean, if God could be in heaven in Genesis chapter 6 and say that his heart was filled with pain and Jesus Christ is God, same yesterday, today, and forever, we know it, and I can prove this in John 17 when he cries out to the Lord before he leaves and he says, oh God, I want them to be with me where I am. That's a longing. Jesus is longing that they, his bride, can be with him and see his glory. I mean, there's something so sweet about that. That God, Jesus Christ, God, is not so independent of us in himself that he has no desire for us. I mean, this is something that we should really meditate on and understand, that it's not like, yes, God can raise up children out of the stones. I get it. But he didn't. He chose us. He raised us up out of the dirt. And when you understand his desire for us, and when you understand why God says, my name is jealous, like anytime I have felt jealousy for my wife and I have a good, healthy jealousy for her, I say, oh baby, this is how God feels about us. This is why God gets so hurt and upset when we run to whatever, 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 or why he wants to protect us from other lovers, and why he would really get upset if we, you know, open up a door inappropriately to another lover in the world type of thing. So I'm understanding this passionate desire of Jesus Christ and this longing. But I also understand that Jesus is stronger than us, the bride. I'm stronger than Lisa. I'm her head. I'm the man. The woman is the weaker vessel. So I'm not suffering to the extent that my wife is. I'm suffering of my desire for her. I'm suffering of the faith. I'm suffering my own wilderness journey, even though perhaps I might be a small little type of Jesus in this way, since she's a type of the bride, I'm still having to actually be a part of the bride as well. So I'm having to do both. And I'm having to be having my faith tested, but I'm having to lead her and guide her and encourage her and hold her hand. And it's like you could see that Jesus is doing for us what I'm doing for Lisa. And sometimes he does it consistently, and sometimes not so much. There's times when, you know, I'm not available, I'm sleeping, and she has to go through it on her own. And it's exactly like with Christ. Even though he's not sleeping, there are times when he's a little distant from us. But nonetheless, he's there. I'm still there, even when she thinks I'm not, and when she's not talking to me, I'm still there. And many times, even in my dreams, I'm fighting to get to her. We've seen this over and over again, where I'm having these dreams where I'm on a plane and I'm trying to find my passport or my boarding passes, or get the person to understand, oh, I have a special letter that says I can get on the plane without a passport, and then I can't find the letter. And I'm always fighting in these dreams to try to get to her. And that's my brain just trying to work out what it's going through during the day. So nonetheless, I said, okay, so let's imagine this, sweetheart. Imagine that you got up yesterday morning, got all your clothes on, got ready to go, and you went out and called up your friends and said, hey, let's go out and have a good time, and, you know, just coffee and just hanging out and go do some shopping, and I got to have my life back, and I can't just be sitting around here in this house rotting like this. See, this is what human nature would say. There will be people who will even agree with this, and they'll hear this and go, yeah, I mean, girlfriend needs to get up, go do something. She can't just sit around and let Satan hit her like this. She needs to go do something. The corrupt thinking of men. Jesus, you should go to the coffee shop. You shouldn't be hanging out here by these hot rocks, man, waiting for Satan to come and antagonize you. There's a coffee shop right up the road. Desert Grinds, tastiest coffee in the desert you'll ever find. You need to go hit it And you know something? There's a little desert shop over there, man. The Lizard's Way. They got all kinds of great deals, man. Got even some good sunscreen you can pick up for hanging out here, being a little more comfort. You need to just go have yourself a little shopping spree. God never said that was against the rules. So I told her, I said, okay, imagine if you went and did this. I said, imagine how it would feel to me. I'm still suffering you, and I'm still waiting on God for you. But you decide to go off and go have some fun. I said, you know what it says? It says that your love is not that true sacrificial kind of love that is willing to suffer and wait on God. That's what it says. If we, in these end times, turn to an idol. I said, sweetheart, it'd be like turning to an idol. She said, absolutely, you're right. I get it. Now, I want to be clear. Obviously, this was just a temptation that came upon her. This is something she immediately recognized. This is not me. Where are these thoughts coming from? And she realized, ah, this is Satan. This is Satan that's doing this. So she saw this temptation and she immediately prayed. I said, look, honey, you did exactly what you're supposed to do. You took it to God and you said, Lord, I'm under the temptation. Please help me. I said, you're doing exactly what Jesus would have done. And I said, you're getting through, baby. God is giving us victory. And so this is another lesson. You know, what do you do when these temptations come upon you? Do you give in to them? No, you pray immediately. As soon as you feel the temptation, you go into prayer. So Lisa started to pray and she got better and that went away. And then by the evening time, she was fine. But we saw, okay, if she would have gone, and you see the picture of me, a type of Jesus sitting here suffering want of her, and she runs out to the world to get pain relief rather than suffering with me. And I said, this is how Jesus Christ is going to feel in the end. When the Father is pleased to test them to the nth degree and they run to something else, to the world to find pain relief. And they say, yeah, Jesus is a long time in coming. Look at this. So here we have it in Luke 12, 42 through 43. The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now here's the one that's appropriate to this temptation. But suppose the servant says to himself, ah, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Now, these are physical examples. Beat the men servants, okay? Eat and drink and get drunk. But that is not what the fullest meaning of it is in these days. Jesus is not expecting that some of us are going to become impatient and start physically beating our men servants and maid servants. After all, how many of us even have those? But this would be a picture of these things happening spiritually. You could see how love of most grows cold. You begin to look down on and beat other people with your words, withholding forgiveness, losing kindness, etc. Eating, drinking, and getting drunk. It's just a picture of going on your way, being full, happy, and merry. And the drunkenness is, shopping is a drunkenness. Eating too much sugar is a drunkenness. I mean, clearly I've been learning this from watching these documentaries. Sugar is a drug. It's absolutely a drug. They have shown that it releases the same type of feeling when you eat something sugary as you get from when you're having sex or cocaine. The same opiate sensors in the brain light up from that. That's drunkenness. You're being drunk on brain chemicals and a chemical high. It's why they call it retail therapy, because it's creating a chemical, a temporary high. It's a drug addiction. And it only lasts temporarily, just like the eating the shake The ice cream, the cookies, whatever, it gives you that temporary high and then you feel sick later. It's the same thing when you go out on a shopping spree and you feel so excited while you're doing it and then the bill comes. And then you have that shopper's remorse. It's a it's like God has built in, you know, sugar remorse, shopper remorse, drug remorse, you name it. He allows that to be there so you can see the futility of these things. They are never going to last and supply, and then you're the worse off for having gone and done it. So supposing that same principle, we can see, I told Lisa, look at how Jesus would feel if we're really, really in desperate times in the end times and opportunities from Satan come. Oh, you should go do this. Oh, you should take up this. You should go have fun doing this and do this. And you're seeking pain relief. Your motive is pain relief from the suffering. You're trying to remove yourself from the discipline of God. And you're effectively removing His hand and you're short-circuiting whatever powerful work He's doing in your heart. And you're certainly putting a block on the promise that He has to eventually give relief. It's this idea of you relieve yourself, you will not get the relief from God. He cannot bless disobedience. He cannot say, I better give them the prize real quick, you know, before they go and get their needs met in the world. No. I told Lisa, I said, I would feel so sad if you did something like that. And I said, you'd be off. And she goes, yes. She goes, look, I'd be off having a good time and just saying, yeah, whatever, God, whenever you want to put me with Michael, that's fine. Just whatever you want to do. And it becomes this real callous. Like, I'm just going to move on with my life. You're a long time in coming, Master. So I'm just going to go get busy with my life instead of enduring, patiently waiting. And I said, think of the reward for enduring and suffering. I said, your love for me has been proven already in this past year. Her love, her sacrificial love. I know Lisa loves me like I've never been loved before. She has sacrificed more than any person I've ever known for me. She's suffered, I mean, especially when you factor in how much of me she's had, which is none physically. So her love is being proven through sacrifice, just like the bride of Christ is being proven for Jesus, who's never had Him physically. And so I said, your love has been proven. I said, but sweetheart, if you did this, if you caved into Satan's temptation, I said, sweetheart, it would mark your love for me. It would stain it. It would put a huge stain on it. And I said, it would just so overshadow all of the good suffering you did. And she goes, oh yeah. She says, I see that. You're right. And I said, the same thing with us, with Christ. I said, if we suddenly turn to the world and say, yeah, Lord, I can't do this anymore, this suffering thing, and we stop depending upon Him to give us grace, because He will, when He's ready, when the suffering has had its good work, He'll lift us up a little bit. Lisa got a lift last night because she patiently endured. She said, oh, honey, I think I have a little joy again about, I think I can see the finish line again. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. So today's voice message from her was about how she's had a little bit of a lift and she's had a little bit more joy. And when I talked to her last night, I said, oh, honey, you're laughing and, you know, you're sounding a little upbeat. She goes, yeah, I've gotten a little lift after our talk and the prayer and all that. And I'm so, oh, I'm so thankful. So thankful. So God is sustaining her. So in other words, He didn't leave her in that place where she's just going to continue to lust after going after the world or be susceptible to Satan's, you know, hey, you ought to just go out and have some fun and quit sitting here and rotting and collecting dust. That's the lie of the enemy. The most powerful work we can do is to wait on God, to obey Him. And I said, I tell you what, I would not feel very loved if you did that. If you just suddenly said, yeah, whatever, Michael's a long time in coming. I'm just going to go out and have my fun and all that stuff. And I said, and look, she goes, yeah, and you'd be still stuck here suffering. You're in your prison and I'm free and I'm just going out. I said, yes, it doesn't match. I said, you see, you can't put these two together in a relationship. And then I said, oh, but imagine how wonderful the prize is going to be when we get lifted up from the lowly place where we didn't turn the stone into bread. And this is proving to be just incredible. We are suffering because of the Lord's will. And she said last night, she says, you know, honey, she says, when Jesus is led into the wilderness like this and He's tested and all that, she says, you know, that's not the end. She's like, I just don't believe that God is going to leave me into this place of darkness and of having total depletion of all my energy and I'm in the dark and I can't see what's next. She says, I don't believe God is going to leave me here. This is not the end. And I said, no, honey, it's not. God is not going to leave you here. This is just simply the last final step. We're very hopeful and feel more convinced than we ever have that we are near the end. Lisa is in a place that she's never been before. She cannot pull herself up out of. She could attempt to try if she followed Satan's lead, but she can't pull herself up out of this. She's been here for a while, and it really looks like a true wilderness journey, fasting and patiently waiting and suffering for the Lord and for His cause, and seeing that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now tonight, last night, she went to bed, peace in her heart, feeling a little bit of a lift, some joy and some excitement again about what's to come. Now supposing she would have taken Satan's suggestion, she would have gone out, had a great time. Immediately she would have felt the brain chemicals. She would have felt the distraction away from the pain of waiting for me. She would have enjoyed the coffee. She would have enjoyed the company. She would have really enjoyed the shopping. And then would have come the guilt. She would have remembered at some point, I'm still at home in my prison waiting for my wife. I'm still suffering want. I'm not running around. She said, supposing... She put herself in my shoes and she said, supposing it was me waiting for you suffering and you're just like, yeah, out with your mates and you're going here and there and you just keep going on and doing this and you're doing this entertainment and going out of town here and doing this. She goes, that's not. And then you tell me that you're really excited about me and thinking about me and loving me. She goes, that doesn't show me that you love me. She goes, that would be like a contradiction. I said, exactly. But if I truly love you, I'm thinking about you. This is exactly what it means to be a Christian. You let go of the things and your plan in the world. You have to have, it has to look like you've lost your life. Lisa has lost her life. She says it's put on hold. It's not really that it's on hold. There's a pause in her life, but really it's a losing of her life to find the new life with me. And this is exactly what happens. We don't just stop living when we follow Jesus Christ, but we have to put a pause on what could be called life. And we wait for God and we find our life. Our life is now hidden with Him in Christ Jesus. And we have to patiently endure all the way to the end. It's really this, are you willing to take the risk to trade this life for the life to come? And it just keeps coming back to that. Like Lisa is taking a risk. She could find out that she has wasted an entire year of her life suffering intensely every day for nothing. She could find out she's done this for nothing. If God does not come through for us and deliver us, it'll look like this is done for nothing. And that is a very, very scary thought to think. And that's why faith is so risky. It's the same thing with your life in Christ. Are you willing to take a risk and lay down what you call and what everybody else and all the godless in this world call a life? Are you willing to do without? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to lose the pleasures? Are you willing to put down the flesh? Are you willing to suffer the wants? Are you willing to suffer the weights? Are you willing to be patient? Are you willing to trade up for the life to come? You can only do this by faith. In direct proportion to how worldly you look is direct proportion to how much true faith you have. If you have true faith, you will follow God's lead and you allow God to lead and direct what of this world you have and what of this world you do not. When you have it, when you do not. How long you get to keep it, how long it, you know, you do not. You yield everything to the Lord and you're doing this by faith, believing that He is going to reward us, that there's going to be this eternal life. These principles are going to be absolutely paramount in order to get through the end times. Because as the difficulties around us and in the world, as the birth pangs increase, as the wickedness of men increases, these things are all going to conspire against our flesh to scream for pain relief. And if that servant says, ah, my master's a long time in coming, and he gives up and he begins to go out and just go the way of the world. I told Lisa, I said, imagine this. I said, you know how we have believed God for translation? I said, you know, we see seven times in Scripture, and I said, we just recently mentioned it again and said, God, I still believe you could translate me if you want me to. And I said, sweetheart, imagine this scenario. Let's say that God has this incredible surprise for us and he is going to translate me. And let's say he does it at a time that you are out having, quote, coffee with the girls or out on a shopping spree. And suddenly, poof, I show up at your home expecting you to be there suffering the want of your husband, longing for me, waiting for me. And instead, I said, let the scene play in your head. You're at a coffee shop cackle laughing with two or three of your girlfriends about what so-and-so's husbands did and this funny thing and that funny thing. And here I am, I show up at your house and you're not there. Oh man, when I thought of this scene, I said, just imagine that. Imagine if God literally translated me. And you're out shopping. Not because you legitimately needed something and God's timing is just, you know, such that you're at the grocery store or you're picking up something for your needs. But no, you've intentionally gone out to find pleasure. You've intentionally gone out to find your life, to anesthetize yourself from the pain of waiting for me. You've gone out in impatience saying, ah, my husband is a long time in coming. Ah, forget it. And you just go out. And I show up. I said, could you imagine the shame of that moment? And I said, imagine how that's not reconcilable. And I said, in our relationship, that would leave a permanent scar, a permanent mark. See, when you look at these things like through the perspective of Lisa and I being a type of the body of Christ in Christ, it's helping so much to see why God demands these things, why God is asking for such faith, why God is asking us to lose our life, why God is asking us to be very careful. It's like he says, you know, when these things happen, and he's talking about the abomination that causes desolation over Jerusalem that happened in AD 70, he's talking about be very careful, you know, don't run back into your house to try to get anything. It's this idea and the same thing, you know, when the actual rapture would happen, you don't dare try to run and save anything. Because by trying to save your life, you will lose it. I mean, I could imagine if I came and Lisa was out and about and she's out having a good time with her friends and intentionally trying to distract herself from waiting for me and suffering the pain. Oh man, what a devastating blow. I would think to myself, surely this is unfaithfulness on her part. She's just really not. I mean, it would just be horrible. I'm so proud of my wife. She has indeed a picture of a woman who has lost her life in order that she may find it. And when she finds it, it's going to be so sweet. It's going to be so unbelievably sweet. I mean, I just think how incredible is this going to be? It's like it helps me to understand how amazing it's going to be when Christ comes back for his bride. Now, I said, honey, which bride is he going to be more excited about? The one who's out shopping when he comes? Or the one who's on her knees pleading, oh, Jesus, I have nothing left but you. Please come. And this is how Lisa is. She's got nothing. She's waiting. She's put all of her hopes in this marriage. And that's exactly what the body of Christ is to do. To put all of our hope in finding Jesus Christ. And just we use the things in the world as though we do not own them and as if not engrossed in them. Because our true life is hidden with Jesus Christ. So this whole thing has been so amazing. And here we are. Today is the 24th. God may have us wait even longer. Lisa has already, you know, hinted around. She's like, oh goodness, you know, like what if it was like another year or something? And we don't know. But we are hoping and we have been pleading with God. And we feel like that we couldn't go any longer, but it's just not true. We could go longer. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And if I find myself here making a recording like this time next year, going, I can't believe it. God has still allowed me to live out of a tiny little suitcase, not for 1 year, but for 2 years. And here I am, still waiting. And he could do that. We're really hoping that that's not the case. We are really filled with hope that we must be close to what we would see God has tested us to the nth degree. He's taken us much farther than we thought. If you look at just the percentages of a year, instead of making a year just a year, he's made us wait at least twice as long as we originally expected. Even perhaps a little bit more. So it's taken a lot longer than we thought. And the intensity of the relationship, the intensity of the suffering, it's like God has squeezed several years worth into 1 year. And we are really, really hopeful that God is going to have mercy on us and do this year. We are back filled with faith and believing that God can do anything He wants. We are just trusting Him to do it in a way that is pleasing to Him. And we're very, very hopeful that it's soon. And we're keeping our hopes on it, that God is going to do something. You know, we look at how God got the house there. Then we look at how God has got the bags there. And the bags have still not arrived. The bags are still stuck in customs. And I believe that is all from the Lord as well. That is not a coincidence. That God is even testing us with that. And I said, look, sweetheart, I said, if God would have given you the bags, I think the Lord could give the bags to her now that she's persevered. I said, because I said, look, the bags would have been a type of pain relief. She's got some gifts in there and it represents, you know, everything I own. So she'll be able to have fun going through and picking up the shirts and knowing, oh, this belongs to my baby, and seeing all everything from medicines to you name it. So I really sense that only now could God bring the bags. And it'll be a nice little breath catcher for her, I pray. And then it would be so neat if I end up coming right after. It makes an awful lot of sense that if God was going to have me send my personal belongings, that He would send me shortly thereafter, that He wouldn't make me wait too much longer. We look and see Lisa is at a low that she's never been before. And we believe this is a sign God has brought her all the way down to what would be considered death. I said, it's like He's given you spiritual chemotherapy. He's left just enough of you to be alive that He can resurrect you, you know, then turn the thing around. It's kind of like how I see chemotherapy, is that it basically kills off so much of you that the cancer can't die. The cancer can't live anymore, but there's still enough of you left to where you can kind of revive and come back. And that's kind of the way I see this situation that we're in, that He's bringing her down to nothing. He's literally making her crawl. And it opens up your hand. It gets you to hold this gift loosely, and it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt to God that you're putting the giver ahead of the gift. When you're willing to suffer this much for God, it shows you're putting Him ahead of the gift. Lisa is repeatedly denying herself. And this is, again, this is all a picture of what we have to do. And this is why being a Christian is the hardest thing you'll ever do if you're a true Christian. I could not be more excited about the potential of what this means. I think I'm a bit humbled and reserved, and whether or not I would say, oh yeah, this is God clearly delivering us now. But it's because at this point I say, you know what, we clearly have been ignorant about what the bottom is. You know, He may bring us to the point where even I'm like, oh God, just I give up. I mean, I don't know. I hope that's not the case. I hope He's going to keep me strong all the way to the end. But I do know this, that He's given me grace and He's with us, and He's given my wife grace and He's with her. And so this is really our hope as we continue to see. Also, we took note of the fact yesterday that we see some things happening with her daughter that are clearly, clearly showing us that God is with us. I said, baby, don't just look at the situation of me not being there yet. I said, but look at what is happening with her. And she said, yes, honey, I see it. And I do thank God for it. We see God answering prayers. I said, contrast this with a year ago, how things have changed. And we're so thankful for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, yeah, we just have to keep on keeping on. So thankful for my wife, and her example is incredible. Her love has been proven to me. She loves me so much. I pray that people will learn from her and love Jesus like she's loving me. Clearly, she's loving God more than me because she's suffering for him more than she is just for me. She's suffering for both. And that's the same thing we do. We suffer for Christ and for God. So this is amazing. Praise the Lord.